Thank you. So 2019 is upon us. It doesn't seem that long ago, at least to me, that my family had to wake me up to watch the end of the 1900s and watch the new millennium in. So time just keeps moving on. I don't need to remind you of that. Weeks come and go, months come and go so quickly that 1 year just sort of rolls into the next. With the passing of time comes change, and it seems like more years that go by, the faster the changes come at us. If you're like me, sometimes we wish it was like a CD player where you could just press pause or rewind to back up a little bit. Sometimes it would be nice to press fast forward or even skip to the next song. But time just keeps marching on. And we use units to measure that time. We have seconds and minutes, hours, days, weeks, months, and years. As I thought about that, I asked myself the question, what is a year? Just simply from a, by definition, what is a year? So I'm going to give some, facts this morning, not new facts, but just a reminder of what a year is. A year is the amount of time that it takes for the Earth to orbit the sun. For those that like science and math, it takes 365.25 days. I'm just going to write that down here. 365.25 days for the Earth to go around the sun. So there are 24 hours in a day. So it takes 24 hours for the Earth to rotate on its axis. So if we take that 365.25 and we multiply it by the 24 hours that we have in a day, we get the number 8,766. So that's how many hours are in a year. If we take that hourly number times 60, which is how many minutes are in an hour, we get how many minutes are in a year, which are 525,960. And if we take those minutes times 60 seconds in a minute, take this number times 60, we get the number 31,557,600. That's how many seconds are in a year. And it's that amount exactly. And the song we sang, Great is Thy Faithfulness. I just want us to think about that as we think about a year coming to a close, a new year beginning. The fact that you and I can sit here and look at these numbers and calculate time into units of measurement simply speaks to the faithfulness of God. This amount of time doesn't vary. It's not 375 days 1 year. Next year is 257, but it's exactly 365.25 every time. That's how long it takes for the Earth to orbit the sun. The Earth is not just a ball or a disk that is spinning out of control faster and faster, headed towards chaos. It's very orderly. It's a planet set in motion and kept in motion by Almighty God, the same God that created you and I in His image with a purpose. While we can talk about time, it seems like it's going faster and faster, it's not. It takes the exact amount of time every year for the Earth to make its orbit around the sun. Throughout this year, it takes the Earth to orbit the sun, we experience the seasons. We're familiar with that. Because the Earth's orbit is not exact circle, the distance between the Earth and the sun varies, so we get the different seasons that we enjoy. It takes 24 hours to rotate, like I said, which makes our day and our night. And this time does not vary an hour or two, but it's predictably precise. Well, this is not a science lesson here this morning, but I want us to remind us the faithfulness of God and the preciseness of God. Every new day that we enjoy, every season that we experience, every new year that we enjoy, it's a fulfillment of a promise that God gave to Noah and his family in Genesis chapter 8, verse 22. Over four millenniums ago, God said this, "While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease." That's what God told Noah, and it's continued on, and he's keeping that in motion. As I mentioned, New Year's can bring maybe some changes into our lives. Some of these changes we look forward to, we anticipate, and we welcome, and others that we can kind of dread or shy away. New Year can bring a lot of excitement for what the new year may bring. New Year gives us maybe a fresh slate or a new beginning. We make some resolutions of what we're going to do or not do this year. Maybe some of those things are committing to more time in the Word or more time in prayer. Maybe put together a financial budget or these things that we do at the beginning of a year because it feels like we have a fresh slate. But God is just continuing on. Time is just continuing on. It's just a mark on the calendar. The new year can also bring a lot of questions to us, a lot of fears. What will happen to me this year? Will someone I love die? Will someone get sick? Will I get sick? Will I be able to pay all of my bills? Will all of these lists of fears that we can come up with this morning, and fear can tend to paralyze us and make us not able to do what God would like us to do. God doesn't want us to fear, but he does want us to trust. So how can we face this new year with all of the unknowns that are before us? How can we face it with confidence and be prepared for what lies ahead? I'd like to write a first point up here on the board. We gain confidence by looking back. You can open your Bible to 1 Samuel chapter 17. Read a couple verses there. We don't find confidence by looking back at our problems, looking back at our own strengths, but when we look back at God's faithfulness and what he's done for us in the past, the faithfulness that we've experienced, it gives us confidence to face the future. One of the tremendous blessings that you and I have is this word that is given to us that we can look back and read stories of people who are faithful, how God worked in the lives of men such as Noah, Job, Abraham, Daniel, Moses, and many other people that God was faithful to, even though their lives weren't always, what we say, perfect, but God was faithful to them. And we can look back at their stories, we can read what they went through, and we can read how it ended up. But they were humans just like you and I. When they faced these difficulties, they didn't know how it was going to turn out. But they were faithful. And God was faithful to them. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, 6 through 7, Paul tells Timothy, "I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee, by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and a sound mind." So here in Timothy, Paul was reminding young Timothy. Timothy was maybe facing discouragement, or he was writing a letter of encouragement to him, and he was telling him to think back a little bit to the laying on of hands that Paul had done for Timothy, and he wanted him to gain power and experience and encouragement by looking back. Like I said, we don't want to focus on the negative things that have in our past, and we fear the future, but we look on the faithfulness of God. 1 Samuel chapter 17, I'd like to read verses 32 through 39 from 1 Samuel. Thought I was there. 1 Samuel 17, verse 32 through 39. We're breaking in the middle of a very familiar story here, David and Goliath. In verse 32, "And David said to Saul, 'Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with the Philistine.' And Saul said to David, 'Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth.' And David said unto Saul, 'Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him, and smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard, and smote him, and slew him. And the servant slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God.' And David said, 'Moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine.' And Saul said unto David, 'Go, and the Lord be with thee.' And Saul armed David with his armor, and he put an helmet of brass upon his head, and he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, 'I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them.' And David put them off him." Let's read verse 40 yet. "And he took his staff in his hand, and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook, and he put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had, even a scrip, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near unto the Philistine." So we don't need to read the background of this story. Most of us know it very well. But David was bringing some supplies down to his brothers who were in this battle. And when he came out to deliver these supplies, Goliath came out and made his challenge to the army of God. And we know that the men that heard this, they turned and ran when they saw Goliath. And David comes here this day to deliver these supplies. And he hears the same challenge, and he's asking around, "What are we going to do about this? How can we let this man just defy God like this?" If we would flip back a couple chapters, we would read the story of the Israelites going and fighting against the Amalekites. And we know that Saul saved some of the people, some of the cattle, and the king. So these men had seen battle. They had seen conflict. They had seen victory, yet when they saw this giant, they were turning around and running. They ran the opposite direction. Why was that? I think it was because they were only looking forward. They were only looking at that giant that was down there in the valley, or up on the hill, wherever he was there. And they were not thinking about the God who was with them in the battles before. They were not thinking about the God who had delivered them. They were only focusing on the giant that was in front of them. They only saw the obstacle, and they forgot to think about the God who was behind them. And we see David's response to the situation being completely different. He had every reason to just leave these supplies and run back to the sheep that he had left with a hireling. But he rose to the challenge with confidence. What gave David this confidence? If David would have tallied the facts here, I think he would have come out at a completely different place than going out and fighting that giant. The giant was huge compared to him. David's sling was no match for that giant's weaponry. David had no military training or latest war techniques. The visible odds, what you could see with your physical eye, was way out of proportion here. When David saw Goliath, he didn't see, or at least he chose to ignore, a man that was 3 or 4 feet taller than him. David didn't look at that huge spear Goliath had in his hand. He didn't choose to focus on that long sword that Goliath had on his side. He didn't look at the impossibility of the situation, but he chose to recount what God had done for him. And I think it's very interesting that he recounts to Saul here, when he's trying to convince Saul to let him go out to fight this giant. He doesn't talk about his abilities or his cunning or his ability with the sling. He doesn't tell that to Saul. But he does recount what God had done for him before in the past, and he gives that as a testimony of what he knows that God will do for him in this battle. With this confidence, he looked for an opportunity, and he found it. If you would picture Goliath, he had a big helmet on, he had a big breastplate, he had all of this armor on. And we know that David chose not to even use Saul's armor. But he went out there unprotected, but he was looking for that opportunity. And he found that opportunity right beneath the helmet, right between the eyes of that giant. And armed with the confidence that God was going to deliver this giant into his power, and using the resources that he had, in verse 40, it says he took his staff in his hand. He chose the 5 smooth stones out of the brook, put them in his shepherd's bag, things that he was familiar with. He stepped out onto that battlefield. We can see the huge difference in what David and Saul gained confidence in. We could look at that as well. Saul said, "You need to wear this armor. You need to take this with you to go out there." Even though I'm sure Saul, looking at Goliath, looking at David, I'm sure he thought this was just going to be a bloodbath. But he told him to take this armor and go. And David said, "No, I can't do that. I can't put confidence in something that I haven't tried." But he had seen God work in his life before, and that gave him the confidence to fight with someone much larger, much stronger, better trained, and much better equipped than he was. Turn over to verse 45 and 46 of chapter 17. Let's go ahead and read those two verses. This is David talking to Goliath. "Then David said unto the Philistine, Thou comest to me with a sword and a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver me into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from me, and will give the carcass of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is God in Israel." He faced his enemy in the name of the Lord. And we know how the story ended up. God delivered Goliath into his hand, and there was a great victory there that day, not only for David, but for all of Israel, because of the confidence that David had in his God, and he was willing to step up and step out in faith. I think we can all look back over our lives and see areas that God has been faithful to us and where he has worked things out. And that gives us confidence and strength for today. Second point I'd like to make is we have confidence because of God's faithfulness today. I just put faithfulness today. But we have the courage to face our battles, the courage to face 2019, if we were only going on past experience, something that we could look back and remember. I don't think we would, but we have confidence today because God is faithful to us today. Turn to Lamentations chapter 3. This is the text that the song "Great is Thy Faithfulness" is taken from. Lamentations chapter 3. Small book tucked in the middle here. Lamentations chapter 3. I'd like to read verses 21 through 25. Jeremiah penned these words, inspired by God, at a very dismal time in his life. We'd read the book of Lamentations. He was lamenting the fact of where Israel was. They had been taken captive. Their homeland had been destroyed. And most of the book of Lamentations is Jeremiah crying out to God because of the situation Israel found themselves in. But chapter 3 seems to be a little more personal for Jeremiah. He is lamenting of what God was bringing into his life. And Jeremiah was very discouraged. But let's start reading verse 21. This is where he is looking on the bright side, we could say. Verse 21, "This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. Because of his compassions, fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, and to the soul that seeketh him." If we read the beginning of this chapter, in verse 2, Jeremiah was very confused and depressed. In verse 4, his strength was gone. He was weak. Verse 5, he talks about the odds being stacked against him. He says, "He hath builded against me, compassed me with gall and travail." Verse 7, he felt trapped. He felt like there was no way out. Verse 8, he felt like that not only was God not listening to him, but God was tuning him out. When he called on God, God was turning his ear from him. Verse 10, he felt like God was out to get him. Verse 12, he felt like God had a target on his back. Verse 13, he describes his misery as he felt like God was shooting him in the kidneys, was the way that verse would translate. Verse 14, not only did he feel like God had forsaken him, but he felt like he was the laughingstock of his family and friends. Everyone had turned against him. In verse 18, he was in despair. He had no motivation or hope to go on. And I hope that none of us are in this situation this morning, but I think it's good for us to read the verses that Jeremiah wrote. At the end of all of his lamenting, he opens up on a bright spot. And I don't know what time of day when Jeremiah wrote these words, but I have to think of it as probably at night. I don't know this for a fact, but it seems like he stops writing verse 19 at night, and then in the morning when he wakes up, he picks up his pen again with verse 20 and 21. In verse 21 and 23, he remembered something that gave him hope. Jeremiah remembered the mercy and compassion and the faithfulness of God. I just want to remind us of that this morning as we see a new day, as we see a new year, as we're thinking about this morning. Let's think about the faithfulness of God. When we see the sun come up over the horizon, we can be reminded that God is in control, that he is orchestrating the universe, and he has it in motion, and nothing is going to change that. And he will only allow the things in our day that we can handle. We'll look at that a little bit more later. With the rising sun can come fresh perspective. It can give us the ability to put yesterday behind us and to start a new day afresh. Sometimes we can find ourselves in tough situations. We can wonder, where is the faithfulness of God? It's in these times we must step back and look at the big picture, like we see Jeremiah doing here. He chose to step back from all of the depression that he was looking at in the beginning of this chapter, and he remembered the mercy and the faithfulness of God. We need to remind ourselves that God has been faithful in the past. He's faithful to me today, and we can have confidence in the future by focusing on those facts. We've just come through the Christmas season, and we remembered the birth of Christ. And throughout the Old Testament, these men of the Old Testament, they were looking forward to a time when the Messiah would come, a time when the Savior would come and deliver them from their oppression, from their sin. Hebrews 11:13 says, "These all died in faith, having not received the promise." This morning, you and I have received the promise of Jesus Christ. So as we think about God's faithfulness in the past, God's faithfulness today, just think about Jesus Christ and the gift that is to you and I today. The confidence that that can give us for the future. We've had our sins washed away, and we can have peace and joy in our lives. And I trust each one of us can experience that here this morning. And that gives us a hope for the future. And I'd like to I'm going to draw a little bit like this. This plus sign out of proportion on purpose. And our slate washed clean with this line. And that gives us hope for the future. When we add these two together, we have hope for the future. As we looked at time and the preciseness of it, I hope you thought about the faithfulness and the immutability or the changelessness of God. For 6,000 plus years, the earth has been rotating on its axis and orbiting the sun. Since Genesis 1, when God said the evening and the morning for the first day, God set the earth in motion. And he keeps it there with such preciseness that man can predict the exact time of sunrises and sunsets years into the future. Isn't that amazing when we think about the faithfulness of God? Our God is someone we can depend on. We as humans, we like to make decisions based on past record. When you're buying something off Amazon, you buy something that has good reviews, right? We like something that has a track record. When we are choosing to step out in faith and follow God, there's very good reviews. We can be confident that God is going to be with us. Think about the promise that God made to Noah, clear back there in Genesis 8. Thousands of years ago, he's still keeping that promise today. And many of you, when you see a rainbow, often think of that time when God said, I'm not going to destroy the earth again with a flood. And that's a covenant that he made, and that he is keeping that with us today yet. I'd like to spend the rest of our time looking at a few promises that God has given to us and is still keeping today. That gives us hope for the future. One of the promises that we have is that God will hear us when we reach out to him. Psalms 91 verse 15, he shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. This promise is for those that dwell in the secret place of the Most High, or those that trust in him. And these promises that we're going to look at here in the last few minutes are, there's definitely qualifications and prerequisites for these promises being given to us, but I'm just going to pull them out and share them with us here this morning. Isaiah 65 verse 24, and it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are yet speaking, I will hear. What a promise that God hears us. Very familiar one in Jeremiah 33, verse 3. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Jesus' words in Luke chapter 11, 9 through 10. Jesus said, and I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh shall it be opened. More words of John, of Jesus in John 14, 13 through 14. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And if ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. The key to these promises is to ask. If we would read the context of these scriptures, we would see that there's other requirements for these promises to be ours. But these are promises that we can take into the new year, that God will hear us when we call on him, and that gives us hope for the future, knowing that we have God there that we can call on. Another promise of God, that he promises to meet our needs. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 6, read 30 through 34. Some of you might be able to quote that. Matthew 6, 30 through 34. Maybe one of your fears or my fears in the new year is that we're not going to be able to provide. But Matthew chapter 6, verse 30 says, "Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." Another promise that God has given to us is that he will take care of our sins if we confess them. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a promise from God. Another one we know by memory, that we're not going to face anything we can't handle. "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to men. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it." We're not going to be tempted with anything in 2019 that there's not the power of God within us to overcome. We can be confident of that. Something else that can give us confidence for the future is God, a God that does not change. The promise of that. Malachi 3:6, the first part of the verse says, "For I am the Lord, I change not." James 1, verse 17, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." Hebrews 13, verse 8, "Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever." Think about our little math problem here. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. We can put our confidence in that in this coming year. This is the same God that we serve in 2019. Turn to John chapter 14. We'll read 1 to 3 here in closing. John chapter 14. One to three. Very precious promise. Jesus' words here. "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." So it doesn't matter what we're going to face in 2019. We have lots of good things in our lives to be thankful for and we're blessed with. Doesn't mean there's not going to be some difficulty, like Kirvin mentioned in his devotional, but we can be confident that Jesus is right now preparing a place for you and I, and we can rest in that. And we can claim these promises because of the faithfulness of our God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this, another opportunity to worship you this morning. Lord, I thank you for being our faithful God. Thank you for being someone who we can depend on, we can call on when we're in trouble. We can praise you for the things you're going well. Lord, thank you for meeting our needs so well in the past, and we put our confidence in you for the future. Whatever it may hold, we trust you with it. We just want to serve you with our lives. Just bless each person here. You know where we're at in our individual journeys. Ready to meet the needs of each person. Meet the needs of my heart. And give us strength for the road that you ask us to walk, whatever it may be. ask this all in Jesus' name.